So the reading's from James chapter 5, patience in suffering. Be patient then, brothers, unto the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who've persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, and my sisters as well, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Thank you.
Chris is going to come and bring us the word now. We just pray for Chris as he comes and speaks to us. Father, we just pray that you will fill Chris this morning with your Holy Spirit, that his words will reach out to us, that you'll give him wisdom and guidance of how to talk to us this morning, and give us hearts that will be open and minds ready to listen and hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, it's been a powerful service already this morning. Thank you so much, Kim, and for those leading the music. What a wonderful, powerful testimony that was, Kim, and I'm sure, like me, many of us were moved by that. So thank you for being vulnerable to share that. I think so much good comes out of our vulnerability. We just need the courage to do it, don't we? So, a question for you, one that I've asked a number of times over the last few years. How are you at waiting? What's the longest queue you've ever stood in? Has anyone been in a queue that's gone on longer than an hour? Wowza. Okay, hour and a half. 2 hours. 3 hours. Seriously. Four? Five. Six. Oh, down to a few. Seven. Eight. So 7 hours. Q. What was that for? To register in South Africa to vote against the apartheid. Well, that's something worth queuing for, isn't it? Well done. So it wasn't for like a theme park ride or the latest DVD, no. I've had a few conversations with people. One of my favourite conversations, particularly with people my age and above, is if you could choose to live pre-internet or not, would you do it? Would you go back? My kids just can't even conceive of a world where internet wasn't the norm, you know, that just wasn't there. So it's very funny to have these kind of conversations with them. And I don't know if you remember, some of you may even have one still, I don't know. But do you remember when actually if you wanted to speak to someone, you would pick up the phone and you'd might have a phone that had a dial on it. Did any of you have a phone with a dial on it? Yeah. Hands up if you still have a phone with a dial on it. Oh, there's a few of you. Those of you that do have a phone with a dial on it are the patient ones. So if you want to learn about patience, then gravitate towards them, because you may remember that you had to put in every digit and you had to go, and then you have to let go and it goes, right? Then, oh, the next number. And you know what was the most frustrating thing? Is when you got to the penultimate number and you got it wrong. Oh, I look back at those times and think, how did we manage? How did we cope? And then, of course, there was the internet when that first came in. I mean, now we get really frustrated, don't we, if we don't open our laptop and it's not going straight away, instant. We get frustrated if a buffering starts to happen, or the wheel of doom, as we call it, comes on the screen. But do you remember modems and the way in which you had to dial up? Okay, I remember when I was a student, I basically went to the computer, started off the process, went, had my cup of tea, I had my breakfast. I think sometimes I even had a shower. I got my changed, I was ready for the day, and by the time I got back to the computer, it was just about ready to get going. So, how times have changed. We find ourselves now in a culture that promotes instant gratification, don't we? With a click of a button, we can see the news, check the weather, order food, book tickets, and have whatever we want within a matter of hours, and all from the comfort of our sofa, something that many of us enjoyed during COVID. But such an instant culture leaves very little room for waiting. Well, obviously there are exceptions to this rule, like being seen on the NHS or getting through to a utility company or a bank. But waiting in this day and age seems to feel like a dirty word, doesn't it? A hindrance, something to avoid rather than to embrace. And I know that for those of you who have been waiting for that operation, or scan, or results, waiting feels incredibly hard and incredibly testing. And this is where the passage starts today. It's responding to the situation the believers find themselves in at the beginning of chapter 5, which Margaret spoke about last week. These believers are under persecution from the religious elite and those around them, and they are receiving the same hardships as the Messiah they follow, who said, "In this world, you will have trouble." And so James says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming." And then he gives this beautiful picture of the farmer waiting patiently for the crop he has planted. Now, there's not much you can do but wait when you've planted seeds, but it must be very frustrating nonetheless, just waiting and waiting and wanting to get on with the job. Is that the case, John? I'm looking to you as a farmer. Yeah, you know, there's not much you can do but wait, but yeah, you want it to, come on, let's go. But some of you, absolutely, Russell, some of you, hands up if you you received a seed when we did the all-in service. Okay, hands up if you've planted that seed in a pot. Okay, anything happened yet? Yeah? Yeah? You're starting to see signs of life already. Brilliant. Sometimes it takes a little while though, doesn't it? We put something in the soil and it takes a long old time to get there. But this is the picture that James is trying to paint. Waiting for that precious crop or fruit to grow, to emerge. We've planted it, and then we need to persevere in patience for it to grow. And when James opened this letter, you may remember how he opened this letter. He told us that we should consider it pure joy. Do you remember that? Whenever we face trials and hardships of many kinds, pure joy, you remember that? That was fun. And obviously, if you want to hear what I said on that, you can go on the website. But consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds, because, he says, we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. And we need to let perseverance finish its work so that we may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. That we may ourselves produce the harvest of good works that God has in store for us. So, I don't know about you, but I think I've said this before. There is a correlation, I feel, between those who have gone through hardships and continued on in their faith, that they reach a depth of faith and spirituality that is not easily won. Do you know people like that? They've been through so much, and yet they are still following God. They are still praising his name. And you think, how? How is that possible? But there's just this deep sense of peace about them. Not that they've got it all together, not that they're struggling, but there's just a sort of, I don't know, it's hard to explain, just a sense of peace, just a real kind of, I don't know, there's a gravity about them. Do you know people like that? I'd love to become someone like that in time. I really would. Being transformed into the image and likeness of our rabbi, Jesus, whom we follow, is a long, slow process. It's not a one-time event. And John Mark Comer, whose book we looked at a little while ago called God Has a Name, he's written another book about spirituality, and he says this: spiritual growth is similar to bodily growth, very gradual. I was going to put in brackets there is some growth as people we don't want as people that takes place in latter life, but that wasn't in the book. He says it takes place over a lifetime at an incremental, at times imperceptible rate. If we lose sight of this, we will either grow discouraged and give up or settle for mediocrity. We cannot lower the horizon of possibility that was set by the extraordinary life of Jesus and the gift of his Spirit. Instead, we must stay with the process for as long as it takes to actualize our destinies, or in other words, to see that crop bloom, to see what God has planted within us ripen and bloom. And this is essentially what James says. Don't give up. Be patient. Stand firm. Because the Lord is near. He is at work. And he is coming soon. But as we know, whenever we face trials of many kinds, some of us will naturally be glass half full, and some of us will naturally be glass half empty. Yeah? Are you feeling that one, Russell? Yeah. And when we're in pain and enduring suffering that feels like it's never going to end, we can easily become bitter, disillusioned, and angry. And that's no judgment. I'm there too when I've struggled with things that I'm, you know, really finding hard. And this is the road that a number of these believers are going down. They are struggling to see their persecution and hardship as pure joy, as something that can draw them closer to God and one another and cause gratitude in their hearts. And it's understandable, isn't it? Rather, these believers are getting bitter. They're getting fed up. They're anxious and they're scared. And like many of us, when we find ourselves in that place, it's so easy, isn't it, to project that onto other people. When you're scared and you're anxious and you're feeling a fight within, you often take it out on those closest to you. These believers begin to grumble. They get at one another rather than seeking the solace and help they could receive from one another. And when we look at Scripture, I've been reminded, and we're going to be thinking a little bit in a bit about the Israelites in the wilderness. But if you've read the story of Exodus, where God brings his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and towards the promised land, they're in the desert for some time, and their joy at being released from slavery soon turns into grumbling. They grumble so much. Why did you take us out of Egypt? We had food there. We've not got food here. Why are you doing this? Why of this? Why is that? And poor old Moses, I mean, he's tearing his hair out. He basically says to God at one point, Lord, why? Why did you give me these people? They are doing my head in, Lord. But you love them. I'll try my best. There is one point as well where God is getting really quite cross with them, and well, several times. And actually, the wonderful thing is Moses prays on their behalf and says, don't get too angry with them, Lord. Like, remember the covenant that you've made with them. Remember your promises. Remember who you are. And God says, okay, let's keep going. The Israelites grumbled so, so much in the wilderness. And these believers would be well familiar with that. And so James reminds them once again that the Lord is close. He says the judge is standing at the door. You can hear him knocking. So be careful how you speak to one another, how you treat one another, for you will be judged according to the royal law of loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what James is reminding them. And so he returns, therefore, to the theme of patience in suffering and the benefits that come from this. And in order to encourage them, he turns to the prophets and Job. Now, I'll be honest, when I was reading this, I thought, if I was going to encourage anyone in their Christian faith, I'm not sure I would start with the prophets. And I'm not sure, for sure, actually, I would not start with Job. I mean, they're not the first that spring to mind. I'll be really honest with you. But James says, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. And these Jewish believers would have been very familiar with the prophets and had a great respect for their word. They'd become celebrated for their perseverance, the way they allowed God to work through them. But as many of you will know, these prophets did not have an easy time. The prestige of their calling was also very personal and painful. So Jeremiah was mocked, abused, and hunted down because they didn't like what he was saying and they wanted to kill him. Yeah, that's not really a job you want to apply for, is it? Ezekiel, he suffered painful bereavement as the setting in which he delivered his message. We've heard about Kim's testimony today. Well, Hosea's marriage broke down and became the stage for the Lord's word to him and through him to Israel's unfaithfulness. And if Daniel hadn't suffered deportation, we would never have heard of him or benefited from his ministry. And then, of course, there is Job, who not only loses many close to him in his family, but he also loses his wealth, his health, and his status. And though this was incredibly hard for them, bringing many frustrations, questions, and difficulties to say the least, they didn't disown God. As Kim said in her testimony, they remembered that life may not be good, but they eventually saw God is good and he is with me. They continued to believe he was present, working all things, as Paul says, for the good of those who love him. And as I said before, They went deeper with God than they had ever been before. They cried out to him. They looked to him. They threw themselves on his mercy. They persevered and they found their faith was the stronger and richer for it. And Job declares towards the end of his trials, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." That's beautiful, isn't it? You know, that he's heard of God's faithfulness, but through these trials, he has experienced it. He's seen it. He's lived it. Now, our context is not the same as the early church or the prophets. No one is chasing us down to shut us up, or at least I hope they're not. They're not looking to imprison us or get rid of us. Sure, we sometimes feel misunderstood, mocked or ostracized on the rare occasion that we share our Christian faith with other people. But we're not experiencing the hardship that the persecuted church faced today, or that those in Palestine faced that we prayed for on Friday. And I think that's why, in part, we're not used to seeing hardship as something that naturally comes with following Jesus, and therefore something that can help deepen our faith. I think we've become sometimes too easily content and comfortable, and we've taken on the world's aversion to pain and hardship as something to be avoided at all costs, rather than embraced and persevered through. Now, this is not to say we go looking for pain and difficulty. And I am not, by saying this, belittling anybody's suffering at the moment. What I'm trying to say is that if we allow it, God can take us deeper with him through the pain and the suffering we face in a way that nothing else can. James says, "You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." When we are in times of pain and difficulty and desperation, like Job was, stripped of self-sufficiency and pride, we can more readily receive God's compassion and his mercy in a way that we'd never experience before. But pain can either push us closer to God or further away. It can either open us up to God's help and the care of others, or it can cause us to become bitter and hit out at those closest to us, as James warns earlier. And at times, it can also cause us to bargain with God. How many of us, and I hope I'm not the only one, how many of us, when we've been in a tight spot, have said to God, "Look, Lord, if you just get me through this, then I will do X, Y, or Z for you." Ever been there? You're so desperate, you so want God to pull you through, that you start promising lots of things. "I'll do this, I'll do that, just see me through this moment." And then, of course, when we do get through that trial, we either forget to make good on the promises we made, or those promises fizzle out like a New Year's resolution quite quickly. And of course, we can do this with one another too. And James, at the end of this passage, once again, is calling for integrity and consistency of character. He says, "When you say yes, let it mean yes. When you say no, let it mean no. Don't be ambiguous. Don't say something you don't mean. Don't promise something you're not going to deliver on. Be consistent and don't swear by heaven, earth, on your mother's life, or anything else. Because if you do, you're just making it worse when you don't do the thing you promised. You're dragging others in. That's just making it even worse if you don't deliver on your promise. Now, this is not easy to do, but this is the kind of people God is calling us to be. And we do this not in our own strength, but in his strength, something that we learn more when we are at our rock bottom in our hardships. We need the empowering of his Holy Spirit. And when there's less of us, there's more room for him to work. These believers are facing hardships, and they will continue to do so. The question is, how are they going to respond to them? In this week's Lectio 365, for those of you that have continued with that, they were focusing on the Israelites moving from the wilderness into the promised land. But despite God's assurances to them, they refused to enter into the promised land that God had for them because they were more afraid of the occupants in that land. Deuteronomy says this, "Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us.' Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, 'The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there.'" The Israelites were overwhelmed by the opposition they faced. Their fear overtook their faith. And as a result, they interpreted the situation as God's hatred towards them, rather than an opportunity for him to show his power and his goodness. They grumbled against the Lord in their tents, and I'm sure they grumbled against one another too. And they allowed their fears to distort their view of God and his promises to them. When we face hardships, we can also do the same, can't we? "Why me?" we can cry. "Why is God allowing this? Why is he punishing me in this way?" But I just want you to hear the next part of this story because I think it's beautiful. I want you to see God's response to these people who have grumbled consistently through the wilderness. "Then I said to you, 'Do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place." I find that incredibly beautiful, that like a loving parent with incredibly long nostrils, someone who is slow to anger, long-suffering, has put up with no end of complaints despite all that he's done for them, and yet he is still for them, still reminding them of his faithfulness, still reminding them that he is with them and he will see them through. How many of us need to hear that today? That the Lord is with you and he will see you through. Remember his promises to you. God looks to remind them of the ways in which he has been with them, fighting for them, delivering them, providing for them, loving them. And James says, doesn't he? The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And though Jesus said to us, in this world you will have trouble, he goes on to say, but take heart, I have overcome the world. When you hit trials and suffering, what is your response? Will you allow fear to override your faith? Will you push God away and blame him for everything that you're experiencing? Will you get embittered and grumble against God and then hit out at those closest to you? Or will you dig deep and seek to remember how much God loves you? That he loves you so much that he gave his only son for you. That he has overcome the world and he is with you. That he is fighting for you and is carrying you in his arms. Can we join with Paul in saying, but our hardships happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. So whatever you're facing right now, however hard it may feel, let's take a leaf out of the book of Hebrews. Let's run. If we can't run, let's walk. If we're not even up to walking, let's crawl it. Let's just crawl with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then sat at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's consider Jesus, who endured such opposition, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. God meets us in the wandering, in the testing, in the hardships, and in the grief, giving us the strength to persevere and leading us homeward in hope towards our full union with God one day soon. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder that though we face trials and hardships of many kinds, you are with us and you are for us. Lord, we know that you know all that we're going through right now. And we place our trust in you again. We thank you for that reminder of your compassion and your mercy. How tender-hearted you are towards us. How you carry us in your arms. How you love us and lead us forward. But we confess that sometimes it doesn't feel like you're there at all. Sometimes it feels like we're on our own, that you've abandoned us, that you are angry with us. Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us when we grumble against you, when we grumble against one another, when we stop looking to you and trusting in you, when we forget who you are and what you've done in our lives, what you've promised. Take us, Lord, where we are and lead us in cords of kindness, in love and faithfulness. Would you lead us forward? Would you remind us that you have us completely in your hands, that you are with us and you are for us? We give you thanks for this. In Jesus' name. Amen.